Let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 15 if we could tonight. Proverbs chapter 15, I might say this, don't forget, keep praying for Brother Mudd, lift him up in prayer, and so don't forget about that. Don't forget to do that. Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to look at one verse tonight, still trying to speak to you about get wisdom and things you need to be wise about that'll help you, and I hope it is helping you. Proverbs 15, if you will, verse 13. The Bible said, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, I want you to look at those words, sorrow of the heart. Sorrow of the heart. Hey, you're not going to live long in this old world without experiencing some sorrow of heart. You've got to truly be sheltered if you don't do it. Sometimes we talk about this life and we say it's a veil of tears, and it surely can be that. And so tonight I want to take just a few minutes and want to speak on the subject of be wise about sorrow. Be wise about sorrow. You say, well, that's kind of a strange thing. Well, maybe so, all right? But maybe you'll catch on one when we just start. There's a lot of things that cause sorrow. A lot of things that cause sorrow. The truth of the matter is, oftentimes, we cause it. We cause sorrow in our own heart and our own lives by our own actions, all right? And if that's the case, we've got nobody to blame but ourselves, you know? Go if you like privacy, go to the bathroom, shut the door, look in the mirror, and say, it's your fault, all right? Because a lot of times it can be that way, all right? Now, obviously, sorrow can come from the actions of other people and other events that affect us. I'm not saying all sorrow is your fault, okay? But it can be. Let me just give you a few examples. Go to Proverbs 23, all right? Proverbs 23. Man, I've dealt with a host of people where this is true. They brought sorrow because of this. Proverbs 23, look down at verse 29. The Bible says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions, who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? And the next verse answers it. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Hey, if you want to get something that'll cause trouble and cause sorrow, it's booze. Now, I don't care if it's high-class booze or low-class ripple, all right? Whatever it is, it will cause trouble, you know? It will just tell you. You say, well, why is that? Well, look at verse 32. The Bible says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I'm against booze with all that's within me. Everything I've got. It irritates me that up the street, they've just opened a new drive. I never have understood the intelligence of making booze available on a drive-through basis, you know? And they just opened another one, and then just around the corner on Watauga Road, they're building another big one. And I thought, man, if there's what we need in life, sure isn't more booze, all right? You say, well, preacher, why are you so dead set against it? Because I've seen the sorrow it brings to kids. Man, I've seen it happen to husbands and wives, kinfolks, friends. I've seen it bring sorrow and trouble to churches. I'll be honest with you, I can't think of anything good about it. The only thing I can think of might be good about it, I remember watching old Western TV shows, and they'd take whiskey and pour it in a cut or a bullet hole, all right? So I don't know if it helped or not, but that's the only thing. I've seen it destroy homes. Amen. I've seen it destroy homes. I've married couples, and a few years down the road, they break up, and it's because of booze. It breaks up marriages. It brings shame to people. It puts tears in the eyes of those that are brokenhearted because of death or injury brought on by somebody drinking. By somebody drinking. And I'll be honest with you, as far as I'm concerned, you get drunk and you drive a vehicle and you kill somebody, as far as I'm concerned, they can charge you with murder. I mean, you just count it out however you want to, but man, I'm totally opposed. The Bible says we're not even to look on it when it moves, and we're not even to look at it whatsoever. So a lot of people drinking brings all kinds of problems, all kinds of problems in their lives. And, you know, I've stood and preached to the kids in Christian school for 40-plus years, and many, many occasions warned them against it. But yet, I know some that have grown out of our school, they've had trouble because they wouldn't stay away from that bottle. They wouldn't stay away from it. They wouldn't get away from it. Hey, it brings sorrow. It brings sorrow. I'll tell you something else. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. I realize I don't believe all of you folks here tonight are drinkers, okay? Mainly my brother. I wish you'd pray for him. But I try to preach to him every now and then about it. But hey, no, I realize that you're not. But hey, we've all got problems with this next point, okay? Proverbs chapter 1, would you look at verse 24? The Lord speaking, he said, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But notice, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. He said, Bridger, what are you getting at? Notice there especially where he said, you have set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. He said, what's the problem? Hey, you talk about people that have sorrow, and a cause of sorrow is when you reject God and His Word. When you reject the Word of God, you set yourself up for sorrow. I'm convinced real peace, real joy comes from the Lord. That's where it comes from. But when you reject what He says, the Bible says it's calamity, it's fear, and destruction upon those that are disobedient. That causes sorrow. Well, I can't begin to think of how many people I've seen experience great sorrow because they rejected what God said. Just would not do what God said to do. All right? Would not do it. All right? Just absolutely refuse to do what the Bible says. And I've even had a few admit to me, Preacher, I know the reason I've suffered is because I didn't do what God says. Didn't do what the Bible says. Hey, when you reject what God says, you just open yourself up for trouble. You open yourself up for trouble. Talk about rejecting what God says. We'll go back to what it says there in Proverbs 23, where we just read about the problem of booze and the sorrow it brings. I've stood by the bedside of two young men that were teenagers in the youth department here at one time or another, and both of those fellows are quadriplegics today. And both of them is because of drinking and driving. Both of them. And in one case, he wasn't driving, but he was in the car with somebody that was impaired, and he wound up, I think, with the most injury. He wound up a quadriplegic, confined to a wheelchair, not able, can't reach out and grab something like that. He can't do that anymore. I remember going to the hospital and seeing him after I heard about it, and then watching him through several visits later on, as they strapped the fork to his hand because he couldn't hold it, and they taught him how to eat. Now, I mean, it was. I don't mean to make fun, and I'm not making fun, but it was hit or miss because he couldn't control his things, all right? He couldn't control that. And so looking at that, look, a lot of sorrow. Why? Well, I just ignored what God said. Hey, preacher, I don't have to listen to you. You don't, but you better listen to God, all right? You better listen to what He has to say. Man, you do things the way God says, you can have peace, you can have joy in this old world. That doesn't mean you'll never be touched by sorrow, but I'll guarantee you can miss a lot of sorrow a lot of other people go through if you just learn to do what God says. Hey, booze causes it. Rejecting God and His Word, it'll cause sorrow. Look in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. This verse, I guess, really has always bothered me down through the years. But Proverbs 17:21, the Bible says, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." I tell you, a foolish child, foolish sons and daughters have brought a lot of sorrow to a multitude of parents. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I tell you, one thing I always wanted to avoid was bringing any kind of grief to my parents. I never wanted to bring any kind of grief to them. I never wanted them to ever be ashamed of me. I stand here today, and both my mom and dad are in heaven, but I still don't want to do anything today that would make them ashamed of me, because one day I intend and plan definitely to see them again, and I can just see my dad's look. I don't like that look. And look, I never just want to do it. I don't know about you, but I wanted my parents to be proud of me rather than ashamed. You say, "Well, my parents weren't godly people." I don't care. You still should have wanted them to be proud of you, not ashamed of you. And good parents want children to make wise decisions. All of you here, many of you, you've got grandkids, but you still want your kids to make good decisions. You want your grandchildren to make wise decisions, all right? You want them to do that, all right? Why? Because you want it to be able to bless their lives, and they in turn bless the lives of other people. What a good thing that is. Not so you can gather together with other people and brag on them, but just so you don't have to be ashamed of them. You know, I've always figured, let somebody else do the bragging. Let somebody else do the bragging. You want them to live a life that counts. You don't want them to live a wasted life. But man, what sorrow. What sorrow it brings when children do that. When they go wrong. When they do foolish things. Their parents grieve. Because they look at it and say, "Hey, I failed. I failed to rear them properly." And they then turn around, they'll blame themselves. A lot of sorrow there. A lot of sorrow there. God help us, all of us, to use our time here wisely. Wisely. Not squander it. Not waste it. Not bring grief and sorrow to our parents. He said, "Preacher, you really believe?" "Yeah, I'm really. If I mess up down here, I believe I'll have to face Dad one day. That'll just be a couple of notches worse than having, a couple of notches not quite as bad as having to face the Lord, but having to face my dad, my parents, with the idea, I failed them. I didn't do the job I should have. They raised me better than that, okay?" I don't want to do it. Hey, a foolish child brings a lot of sorrow. There's not, I don't think, any one of you here that don't know of a case like that. Not necessarily your children, but you know of a child that's brought great sorrow to their parents. Great sorrow. Guy used to be a member of the church here. He spent several years in prison. I think great sorrow he brought to his parents. He didn't have to do that. All right? You don't have to do it, all right? Another thing, take your Bible to John, the Gospel of John. There's obviously another thing that brings great sorrow to people. In John chapter 11, look, if you will, with me down in verse 30. John chapter 11, down in verse 30. The Bible says, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then we have that verse that we oftentimes think of when we have to maybe say a verse of Scripture. John 11:35, the Bible said, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Hey, if you're not familiar with this passage, they're in the city of Bethany. He's with Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Lazarus was special to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a special relationship with that family. And the Bible said he came and saw them weeping because their brother had died. Hey, when close friends or close family members die, there's going to be some sorrow. Nothing wrong with that. It's to be expected. Not anything wrong. I've had people get tear up and talking about a loved one, and they say, I'm sorry. I think, you don't need to be. Nothing wrong with that. Hey, you'll notice that Jesus, when he arrived there in Bethany, he didn't say, now cut out that crying. He didn't say, stop it. He didn't rebuke them for their weeping. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he wept with them. He wept with them. Hey, sorrow comes at the death of a loved one. Let me say this to you. Not only does sorrow have a cause, and I've not tried to cover every cause for sorrow, but I want to say this, sorrow has a purpose. Sorrow has a purpose. You say, what in the world purpose could it possibly have? Well, at least two. Go with me in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. After the book of Proverbs is the book of Ecclesiastes. If you get to the Song of Solomon, you've gone too far, all right? And if you get to Malachi, you're way too far, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 3. Verse 3 is an unusual verse. The Bible says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart is made better. Hey, look, God put it in us to sorrow. It's a good thing. I don't think it's a good thing for you to try to hold it back and keep from expressing any sorrow and say, well, I don't want to do that. I want stiff upper lip. Look, forget that stiff upper lip. Sorrow's a good thing. It is a good thing. I think one of the good things about sorrow, especially in the time of a death, is because it'll cause us to think. Cause us to think. The truth of the matter is, nothing causes us to think about life more so than the death of someone close. That causes us to consider, and think about it. It causes us to reflect upon life. I don't guess I've ever been to a funeral that I've not reflected somewhat at some point on my life. Thought about it. Now, I've thought about the life of that one who had passed away, but it also caused me to think about my life. Nothing causes us to think about life than the realization that it is very short. Very short. Last funeral I preached a couple of weeks ago for Gail Franklin. I said there at that graveside service, I said, everybody here realizes life is short if you're over 40. Now, if you're under 40, you don't realize how short life is. But man, if you got 40 years behind you, you're already looking ahead, realizing, wow, life goes by in a hurry. It's quick. And nothing causes us to think about it. I think sorrow also causes us to consider what caused the sorrow. Hey, if it's my action, then I can do something about it. I can do something about it. But I think if it's the death of a friend, the death of a loved one, you need to stop and consider there, hey, was I what I should have been to that person? Now, I don't say for you to, you cannot go back and change it. The only thing it does is it helps you for the rest of your life. Helps you for the rest of your life. I can't go back and change what I did with this individual, but hey, there's other people in my life. Am I doing what I ought to do with them and for them? Amen. Sorrow. Good thing. It's a good thing. Now, notice in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's another good thing about sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you will. If it's the right kind of sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And we'll tell you, repentance is a good thing. Repentance is a good thing. Repentance gets you right with God. It gets you right with God. I've already said sometimes it's our own actions that bring on the sorrow. Well, that sorrow, we ought to have a godly sorrow for our sin in order to cause us to get right with God. It ought to bring us down the aisle when the Word of God's preached. Why? Hey, I was wrong, and I need to make it right. I need to make this thing right. Sorrow, it worketh repentance. Repentance is a good thing. It'll help straighten you out, okay? It'll just help straighten you out. There's a lot of people that in my lifetime, I guess especially working in the Christian school, that I've had them say, I'm sorry. And on many occasions, I've looked them in the eye and I said, I want to ask you this. Are you sorry you did it? Or are you sorry you got caught? Hey, if you're just sorry you got caught, there's no repentance. No repentance. There's not a one person that doesn't feel sorrow for speeding when they get caught. But most of the time, it's not sorrow over the fact I broke the speed limit. Most of the time, it's sorrow. It's, doggone it, I wish I'd have known you were going to be there. I wouldn't have done that. Hey, that's not godly sorrow. That's not really. Godly sorrow is a good thing. God puts sorrow in us to help us. To help us. He made us to sorrow. Why? To help us. To help us. Now I want you to go. We're going to wind up here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We were in Ecclesiastes a while ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want you to see this because I think this can be one of the toughest things about sorrow for a lot of people. And this is where they struggle. Ecclesiastes 3, look at verse 1. To everything there is a season And a time to every purpose under the heaven. Notice, to everything there is a season. Now I want you to drop down to verse 4. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Time to mourn. That's mourning. That's grief. That's sorrow. There is a season for sorrow. Sorrow has a season, all right? It's normal. I've already said it. I'm going to say it again. It's normal and right for folks to grieve the loss of a friend or a family member. That is right all the way down the line. Now, let me just put this in right here. You need to remember this. Everyone does not grieve the same way. Everyone does not grieve the same way. There have been times where husbands and wives have had real problems because they were each grieving, but they were grieving differently. Grieving differently. Everybody doesn't grieve the same way. Some need and some want to talk and to grieve in the presence of others with friends. They want to do that. And they want to talk about it. But there's other people, they do their grieving a lot more in private. Doesn't mean they don't grieve. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, it's not you. It's not about you. It's about them. And there is not a one way that is right for everybody. Allow people, if you're in a situation, maybe in a family or a group of people, allow people to grieve their own way. Allow them. Don't demand that they grieve the way you grieve. Don't do that, all right? But I want you to remember this. You need to realize there is a season. And seasons have an end. Seasons have an end. Now, I realize I'm dancing on dangerous ground right now. But I want you to go with me to 2 Samuel. I want you to look at an example. Not the only example, but an example. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to read some verses here beginning in verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. Here, just to set the scene to make sure you know where we are and you don't have to try to figure it out. David has sinned. David had sinned that great sin with Bathsheba. He had had Bathsheba's husband killed. I mean, he had gone from one thing to another, all right? But I want you to look in. We'll begin reading there in verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Now, David's grief and David's mourning was such that his other folks in that house with him thought, now that that child is dead, he's not going to be able to take it. We don't know what we're going to do. I want you to notice, so verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Here it is. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, before you get upset with me, listen to what I'm going to say, okay? Listen. David had a time of mourning, but that time ended. When I say that sorrow has an end, I'm not saying, hey, just get over it. I'm not saying that. I would never say that to you. I don't believe that. But I do mean that sorrow and grief are not to control us forever. They're not to control us forever. They're not to make it where we no longer operate or live in this world. You said, Preacher, what is the appropriate length of time to grieve? I don't know. I couldn't begin to tell you that. I would never say, don't grieve, you ought to grieve. And by the way, when I say there comes a time the season ends, I don't mean you'll never again shed a tear. Don't mean that at all. I don't mean, you know this over, I'm done, that's it. I'll never think of them again or I'll never shed a tear. No. No, there's still times that I'll remember dad or mom or a friend. I could name friends that I think of, and boy, I mean, just memories come back, and the tears, here they'll come. But it's not controlling my life. It doesn't keep me from living. Don't allow it to do that, okay? Don't allow it. Now, I've had people say to me, Preacher, I don't know how I can go on. I understand that, but I want to invite you to Psalm 30, the 30th Psalm. I want you to look with me at verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life, weeping may endure for a night. Oh, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, I realize maybe the direct application of this verse is maybe for the chastisement that comes from God. But I believe it's got application for us in a lot of areas when it comes to this thing of sorrow. Hey, sorrow may endure. Weeping may endure for a little bit. I want to tell you something. Joy comes in the morning. Joy can and will and does come in the morning for the child of God. You learn what it is to walk with God. He can get you through the valley. He can get you through the valley. There's some folks, members of our church, that have been through some deep, dark valleys. But I'll assure you, joy comes in the morning. It'll come. I've written in my notes, much could be said in conclusion. But I don't want to preach another message. I just want to conclude this one, all right? God give us wisdom and strength to not bring sorrow on ourselves by our disobedience. God help us to have the wisdom to say no to sin, no to Satan. Okay? So we don't bring sorrow on ourselves by our own disobedience, okay? Now, when sorrow does come, Let it work its purpose. Let it work its purpose. Sometimes it has to happen so the heart can be glad again. But don't live in grief and sorrow. You lift up, you look down the road, you look to the future when joy is going to come in the morning. Joy will come in the morning. Don't let sorrow, don't let grief conquer you. Don't let it happen. It's normal. It's right. God put it into us so we would grieve. And that's right for us to do. But it shouldn't control you. There comes a time when it's to end. It has to end. And we need to let that happen, all right? If nothing else, you say, Lord, help that joy to come. And help the morning to get here in a hurry, all right? Realize God, sorrow has a purpose. Sorrow has a purpose. That's fine. But don't let it conquer you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight. We're human.